thing. You know, I don't know why that is, but you know, the rapture is one of the is the next thing to happen on the prophetic calendar. I don't think anything else needs to happen before the trumpet sounds. And what's the rapture, Pastor Brian? Well, the rapture is where this church will be vacated in a twinkling of an eye from all human existence, because everybody, except for those that aren't saved, by the way, because those that are saved, that are washed in the blood of the Lamb, will be instantly caught up. And Jesus is going to come from heaven. He's not going to come down to the earth. He's going to kind of meet us halfway, you know. He's going to say, come on up, and the trumpet's going to sound. There's going to be a loud shout from heaven. The Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up. That's where we get the word rapture. Forever to be with the Lord. That's the rapture. And that's only going to happen one time in the history of mankind. One time. It's a one-time shot, and it's going to happen very soon. And I'm looking forward to that day. And if you're not ready, folks, you better get ready, because Jesus is coming. Amen. Get ready. But here's the cool thing about it is we get so caught up and excited in the rapture, which, listen, I am right there with you. But you know there's some stuff that's going to happen after the rapture. And there's some things where we know you've heard of the Great Tribulation. 7 years of terrible, awful, horrible, really wrath that God's going to be pouring out on sinful mankind. And I'll talk to you a little bit about that in just a second. The 7 years of that, and the church will be caught up and blessedly spared from that. And then at the end of the 7 years, Jesus will return. His second coming is at the end of those 7 years. His first coming was when? When he was born in Bethlehem. His second coming is going to be when he comes back at the end of the seven-year tribulation. And there's going to be this battle of Armageddon that's going to take place in the Valley of Megiddo in Israel. And all the armies are going to come in. Israel's going to be kind of cowering down, because you can see it right now. They're gathering around Israel, even now, saying, we just want you guys to be completely wiped off the face of the map, to be non-existent. And throughout history, as we talked about last week, there's been time and time again where Satan has really worked through man to try to wipe the Jewish bloodline off of the face of the earth. The most gruesome and recent time has been in some of our lifetimes, when Nazi Germany slaughtered 6 million in World War II. 6 million. That's just an unfathomable number. But at the end of those 7 years, the war is going to be of all wars to gather around, and Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to, the Bible says, with his breath. And I know some of you, I've had bad breath before, but this is not going to be bad breath that's going to knock someone out. He's going to be a breath of authority. In fact, a sword's going to come out of his mouth, some sort of sword that's going to slaughter all these millions of people that are going to gather around trying to destroy his people. And then he's going to set up, and this is what I want to talk about this morning, his millennial reign. Yeah, see, we're not anywhere over it. If the trumpet were to sound right now, we still would have 1,007 years to go before the new heaven and the new earth are created. Have you ever thought about that? 1,007 years from this moment. It's a long time. You think we can make it 1,007 years? How's everybody holding together? Pretty good? Can you make it another 1,007 years? I don't know. Hey, in our glorified bodies, yes, we can. So I want to talk to you about that this morning. And we've been talking about the Feast of Tabernacles the last few weeks in Nehemiah chapter 8. In fact, we're concluding the chapter 8 today in Nehemiah with verse 18. And I want to read this to you, and then I want to talk a little bit about where I'm going to this morning. It says in Nehemiah 8:18. In fact, if you don't have your pens and paper out, today we're going to really do some drilling down and doing some study. I'm going to be throwing out a lot of scripture that's going to go into Revelation. It's going to go into Zechariah. It's going to go into Leviticus. It's going to go into a lot of different places. It's going to be speaking about the parallels between the Feast of Tabernacles and the millennium. It's so interesting how God's word is so specific and can run parallels, and there's types and different things in the Bible that just kind of line up as a beautiful grid. You know, it just lines up like this, and it lines up like this, and everything is just perfectly matched, and all these lines that intersect. It's a beautiful thing, God's word, and that's what I want us to look at this morning. I think it's going to blow your mind. It blew my mind, and I hope it blows yours too. So here it comes. Nehemiah 8:18 says this: day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was a solemn assembly. So that speaks of the Feast of Tabernacles. The full 7 or 8 days that were there was the Feast of Tabernacles. And so we've been talking about that the last few weeks. And we talked about, you know, the Passover and how we understand that that's connected to Easter in our Christian culture. Then there's another high festival that's the Pentecost. And we know that, or actually the Feast of Weeks is what they call it. We call it Pentecost because it happened on our Pentecost, which is when the church was born and the Holy Spirit was, you know, came and fell on those people gathered in the upper room. And so we understand and get a real good grasp on what the Pentecost is. But understanding the Feast of Tabernacles is not really anything that most of us in our church culture has celebrated through the years. I know that I haven't grown up saying, well, we're coming up on the Feast of Tabernacles, and that just hasn't happened. We've always, you know, the Passover and Easter, Pentecost, but Feast of Tabernacles has just not been there. But see, the Feast of Tabernacles, even though, and I know some people do celebrate that. I've heard of churches that do. And it actually happens around the October, November time frame, around kind of our Thanksgiving time frame. But in the Jewish culture, it's always the last festival, and it's the celebration of the last harvest before the ground lies dormant for the winter season. And so how in the world does that line up with where we are in our lives? How can we apply the Feast of Tabernacles to our lives? Well, all these different feasts that the Jews celebrated, actually there was seven of them. There was the Sabbath, which, by the way, is a feast. It's a celebration. It's a time that they observe, and it's every week ongoing. We do it on every seventh day ongoing. We happen to do that on our Sunday. Some people do it on Saturday. It doesn't matter what day you do it, as long as you hold that aside and you honor that. Then there's the Passover. There's the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacles. All of those have something that points back to the life of Jesus, but it also points ahead prophetically in different ways. And so I want to talk about what the Feast of Tabernacles looks like in prophetically as it really describes the millennium, or the millennial reign of Jesus on earth, which we'll look at in Revelation chapter 20 in just a few minutes. Now, there's a lot of things going on the earth today, and I could actually spend every Sunday just giving you headlines and different things of all that's going on, and pretty much fill up my messages with that, because there's so many things that are going on in the world today that point to the return of Christ. But when Jesus returns, I believe very firmly that when Jesus returns, think about it, hopefully tens of millions and tens of millions and maybe hundreds of millions of Christians will immediately vanish from the earth. Now, don't you think that that would create some unbelievable havoc in the world? Chaos will take place. There'll be key people in key positions, people that are flying airplanes and driving vehicles, and they will crash. They will, you know, things will happen, okay? And my baby is gone, and my husband and my wife is gone, my child is gone. What happened? And there'll be explanations for it that'll be aliens or something like that. But ultimately, there's going to be such havoc and chaos in the world that I believe that out of that chaos is going to rise a man who is going to have the smooth, silky tongue and be able to provide a way of peace to say it's okay, just trust in me, we'll get this thing organized, and the Antichrist will rise up at that time and bring some semblance of order to what is at that up to that time chaos. And then we'll see in those 7 years, the 3.5 years of peace, supposed peace, while all the while the Antichrist is going to be setting up behind the scenes and getting ready to come against God's people, the Jews. And then there's going to be all kinds of stuff. In the last 3.5 years, it's going to come into towards Israel. By the way, the Jews, there's a lot of Jews that are not believers. They believe in God, but they don't believe in the Messiah. They're not messianic. And so during that time, there's going to be a lot of Jews, not only in Israel, but all around the world, that are going to be singled out and attacked, just like they are right now. It's not going to change in the tribulation. In fact, it's going to be worse, because that's going to be the target of Satan, is to obliterate the world of not only the Jews, but also Christians, those that didn't take the mark, and those that won't bow to the Antichrist, and they'll be martyred for their rejection of the mark and of rejection of the leadership of the Antichrist. And it's going to culminate, as I said, in that battle of Armageddon, and there's going to be some terrible things that are going to take place, especially in the last 3.5 years, where God's going to start pouring out his wrath. And that's what I want to touch on real quick before we move forward. I know that in this day and age, we hear an awful lot about the grace of God. And God is a gracious God. God is gracious in that he saved us. He's merciful. Yes, he is. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. He's full of grace and mercy. How many believes that God is full of grace and mercy? But see, on the other end of that coin, if you flip it over, God is also a holy God of righteous wrath. And we don't like to hear about that. We don't like to hear about that. You don't hear that preached from the pulpits too often, because we like to hear the feel-good stuff. You know, God's going to forgive us, and God is a God of love, and God is a God of mercy, and God is a God of grace. And all of that is absolutely true. But that's not the only facet of God. The other facet of God says that there is a holy righteousness to him where his punishment, his wrath, must be exacted on sin. And that's what hell is all about. Hell was created not for you and not for me, not for mankind. Hell was created for Satan and his demons. But by default, because of rejection of Jesus Christ, we will go to hell. Not because God hates us. Granted, it's just the opposite. He loves you dearly. He loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son for you. But because of your rejection of him, and you're embracing of choosing to live in the flesh, live for the enemy, for Satan, live in sin, live for your own desires and passions, you make that choice. You make that choice. It breaks God's heart. God loves you, but he's made a way of escape through Jesus Christ. And he's created heaven for you and for me. Thank God for heaven. And thank God for God, and thank God for Jesus. And as I said last week, there's a million different lifestyles you can live, but there's only one way to heaven, is through Jesus Christ. There's a million different ways to get away from God, but there's only one way back to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. And so what's going to happen is that in these last 3.5 years of the tribulation, you can read it in Revelation. I'm not going to go through all of it, but I do want to touch on some things, because I picture, it talks about in Revelation chapter 16, the bowls that are going to be poured out. It's the last of the judgments. It's the last of God's wrath that's going to be poured out on sinful mankind. If you've ever been to Carowinds and you've been to the water park, and there's that one particular place at the water park where you stand under it, and there's this giant bucket that is slowly getting filled with water, and it's on some sort of fulcrum to where it fills up a certain amount, and then it eventually tips over, and you just get inundated with water. How many's ever seen that, been on that ride? You know what I'm talking about. Okay, so it's an anticipation of this refreshing water that gets poured on top of you. But the fact is that big bucket is being filled a little bit at a time with water. You don't know when it's going to happen, but you know it will happen. Well, that's what's happening in the world today, but only the opposite in the spiritual, in that God has a giant bowl. And it's his bowl that is being filled up with your sin and my sin and our rejection of Christ, our rejection of his word, our rejection of holy living. And that bowl is being filled up a little bit at a time. And God's wrath will be exacted on mankind. It's a matter of when, not if. That bowl is going to be tipped over, and we see it in Revelation 16, where that bowl that's being filled up with the sinfulness of mankind will eventually get to the point where it must tip over. And so here's the equation that I want to give to you. If you're a cook, if you're a baker, here's the ingredients. Ready? Write down this recipe. Mix in a bowl one part man's rebellion with one part God's holiness and get God's exacting righteous wrath. Now that bowl would be empty if it weren't for us contributing to it on a regular basis. But we are contributing to it. And his holiness must exact his righteous wrath. Not his anger. He's not mad at you. It's just that he is a holy God. And that holiness must be exacted with his righteous wrath. Do you get that? I want you to hear for just a second what Revelation 16 talks about. There's actually 7 bowls that are going to be poured out. By the way, before Revelation 16, there's other things that take place. But this is the final, this is the finale of what he's going to do. And I don't expect any of us, by the way, to be here for that, because all of us are washed in the blood of the Lamb, amen? And all of us are going to be spared from this. But this is going to happen to those that are left on the earth that reject Christ and say, I don't need him. I'm doing fine without him. I'm just going to do my thing. This is what's going to happen. Says that, first off, ugly, painful sores will break out on those who accept the mark of the beast. Don't accept the mark of the beast, by the way. The seas will turn to blood, killing every living thing in them. So if you like seafood, lobster, too bad. The rivers and springs of water will turn to blood, making water undrinkable. So there's that. You won't be able to drink anything. The sun's heat will turn up so high that it'll scorch people with fire and create giant blisters on them. It's like the protective layer that is on there now will be removed. And that sun will beat down so hard that there'll be no place of escape and will be nothing but just agony in the blisters that are going to be on the skins of men and women. Then the kingdoms will be plunged, the Bible says, into darkness as men experience deep agony, all the while cursing God. And the evil spirits will be released to perform miracles and to deceive the kings of the earth to prepare them for the battle of Armageddon. And finally, a great devastating earthquake will shake the entire earth. It's not just going to happen in San Francisco. It's not going to be the San Andreas fault. It's going to be all over the earth. The whole earth is going to shake, causing the cities of the nations to collapse. And with it, civilizations are going to be thrown into chaos. Imagine every city, every great city in the world, every small city in the world completely being collapsed by massive earthquakes, not a building left standing, and chaos everywhere. An extreme storm at the same time with lightning and thunder will happen, where huge hailstones of 100 pounds each fall from the sky and obviously are going to land on people and slaughter them wherever they land. There'll be no escape. Now, this is not because God hates you. This is not because God hates me. That's part of his holy, righteous wrath being exacted on the sin of mankind. And as we read, continue on, it's going to culminate in this horrible time where the armies of the earth will gather at Armageddon to fight against God. And the battle is going to end, as I said before, it begins, because by his mere breath, he's just going to speak and the armies are going to be decimated. And that brings us to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. There's several things. In fact, there's six parallels that I want to talk to you about this morning. And so get ready to write these down and write down some scriptures. I would love for you guys to do a study on this after we dismiss here today and see what more you might be able to find. But these are the things that I was able to discover. Okay, so the first one of the parallels is there's going to be a harvest and a crushing. A harvest and a crushing. Now, what's going to happen when you look at the Feast of Tabernacles, if you look back at Deuteronomy 16:13, what happens immediately before the Feast of Tabernacles, in fact, what sets the Feast of Tabernacles into play is found in Deuteronomy 16:13. It says this. It says, celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days after, say after, after you've gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your wine press. So there's the wheat and there's the grapes, okay? Now, the feast began after the final harvest, which also is known as the ingathering. It's also called the Feast of Ingathering. And it's also going to happen after the crushing of the grapes. Now, I want you to listen to this as we find in prophecy that there's also going to be a final harvest. There's going to be a final ingathering of souls as well as a crushing right before Jesus' millennial reign on earth begins. It's found in Revelation chapter 14, verses 15 through 20. Listen to this. It says, then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap. Because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. There's the harvest. And another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. Now the angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathering its grapes. And listen to what he did to the grapes. He threw them into the great winepress of God's what? Wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horse's bridle for a distance of 1,600 stadia, which is 200 miles. You see, what we have here in this description in Revelation is a future event that's going to happen very soon. This first harvest listed, as we read, is the rapture. as the angel that is seated on the clouds harvests the bride of Christ away, rescuing them from the next harvest. And you see, the next harvest is going to take place, resulting in a crushing in the great winepress of God's wrath during the great tribulation. All this will take place right before the Lord once again tabernacles among us on earth in his millennial reign. So that's the first parallel. Right now, the Feast of Tabernacles is started up after you take the harvest, and after you take the harvest of grain, and after you take the harvest of grapes. But in Revelation, that harvest of grain is caught up while the harvest of grapes is crushed. That's the first parallel. The second parallel is that this event was to take place in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. Look at, with me in Deuteronomy 16:15. As we've heard in the last few weeks, the harvest, once it was over, the people were to make temporary shelters. We know the materials. We know where. And we, and more specifically, Deuteronomy 16:15 says this. Once you establish this and you place these shelters, I want you to place these shelters, it says, in the place where the Lord chooses. See right there in the middle, it says, for the 7 days that the feast celebrate to the Lord, you are at the place where the Lord will choose. Do where the Lord chooses. He could have chosen Washington, D.C. He didn't. He could have chosen Babylon. He didn't. He could have chosen Rome. He didn't. He chose Jerusalem. That's where he chose, Jerusalem, because that's where he set up his temple. That's where he chose to build his house, his earthly house where we go and worship, or where the Jews went and worshiped. So what they did was they gathered God's place of tabernacle in this Feast of Tabernacles, where we have that permanent home, is the city of David. It's Jerusalem. They gathered around the place where God established his temple, and then they remembered when God was in their midst in the wilderness. So in this Feast of Tabernacles, they would come back to Jerusalem, and they would set up these different temporary shelters in their different places. Now the Bible tells us in the parallel that this is the very city from which the Lord is going to reign and rule in his millennial reign on the earth. He's going to come to Jerusalem. He's going to set up his righteous reign for 1,000 years from there. So there's the second parallel. First, it's the harvest of the wheat, which is the harvest, and then the crushing of the grapes, which is the great tribulation. And then it's going to be in Jerusalem where Jesus is going to set up his righteous reign, just as they celebrate it now in the Feast of Tabernacles. The third parallel is this. Everyone is to come. Everyone is to come. Look at with me in Deuteronomy 16:16. The Feast of Tabernacles was one of three times that the attendance was mandatory for all male Jews. It says, three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, which is the Passover, the festival of weeks, which is Pentecost, and the festival of tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Now, the Jewish males were to come to Jerusalem every year, but later on, that requirement was expanded so that everyone, every man, woman, boy, and girl, young and old, would come on every seventh year, which is called the Shemitah, the year of canceling debt. Deuteronomy 31, verses 10 through 11 says this. At the end of every 7 years in the year for canceling debts, during the festival of tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. See, what we've learned is, the last couple of weeks, by the way, is that we are actually, every 7 years is the Shemitah. We are in the Jewish year of Shemitah right now. Every 7 years, the Shemitah was a Sabbath year. The Shemitah coincided with the Feast of Tabernacles on the yearly calendar. In fact, 2015, on the Jewish calendar, we have not only a Shemitah year, but it's also the year of Jubilee. And if you want to know more about that, get a CD from a couple of weeks ago when I preached about it, and you'll get more about it. But I can't take time to share that this morning. It's a very important year in the Jewish calendar with Jewish festivals and Jewish feasts. On this year, when forgiveness of debt took place, not only every Jewish male, but all inhabitants of Israel were to come to Jerusalem, Jew and Gentile alike, as they would do so for a specific purpose. It says Deuteronomy 31, verses 12 through 13. Here's the specific purpose that they would gather. So they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God, it says, and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land of, that you're crossing the Jordan to possess. I just got to stop right here and say this. Parents, adults, listen to me for a second. What this is saying is that the males, the male Jews brought their families in so that they can hear the reading of the word. Now, let me see if I can say this right. Let's not let the only exposure that our families have to God's word be every 7 days when we gather here on Sunday mornings. Let's not let the exposure that we have, adults, everybody in this place, be that the only exposure that we have to God's word is when we gather here on Sunday mornings. Let's be exposed to God's word on a regular basis. I trust that these people, these Jewish male leaders of their homes and communities, expose their families to God's word on a regular, daily basis. But they gather together corporately every 7 years so that that generation that's kind of coming up, because think about it, there could potentially be someone there who hadn't heard and they were 7 years old and it'd be new to them, you know? And so they kept bringing up God's word to that new generation. I don't want to see, and unfortunately I see it happening in this in our culture, is that the generations we're losing God's word in our generations because we are not carrying it and transporting it over. Let's make sure that we prioritize God's word to our children and make sure that we let them know that this is paramount to our lives. It's foundational to where we're going. It's not just a truth, it's the truth. It's not just a way, it's the way. It's not just a life, it's the life. And we must have God's word as our standard for living. It's our true north. It's our plumb line. It's what we recalibrate our lives back to. And if you're not hearing that, young people, from your parents or from anybody else, hear it from me. Let God's word be priority in your life. Don't just come on Sunday mornings and hear it from me. You make sure it lines up with what I'm saying. You open up God's word and you verify it. You've got to preach the word. You've got to stand on the word. You've got to know in whom you believe. And that goes for all of us in this place. We've got to know God's word. Because there's going to be a day, the Bible says, that there's going to be a famine of God's word in the land. And I believe we're in that day right now. And it's time for us to be rallying around God's word, not for what we like to hear about it, but for what we need to hear about it. God's word is something that we need to hear. There's everything about it that we need, but there's a lot about it we don't like. Our flesh says, I don't like it. Well, too bad. Our spirit man must rise up and say, I will bow to what God's word says. His word is my standard, no matter what. All right, that's enough of that, but I want you to just know that I see it drifting away, and it's up to you and to me to do something about it. We can't worry about what other church or what other person or what other denomination or whatever is going on. You and I can do something about it. So do it and stop looking to the left or to the right. Doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. As for me and my house, amen, amen. I want you to look in Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 19, because you see this prophetic fulfillment of when this will happen, where we gather around the word in the millennial reign. Jesus is going to demand attendance. He's going to demand it. Jesus demanding? Yeah, he's the king. He's going to demand attendance. It says so in Zechariah 14. Not only of every inhabitant of Israel, but of all the nations. Listen to this. Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 19 says this. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles. Oh, we're going to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles every year in the millennium. If any of the peoples of the earth don't go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no rain. So take that. If the Egyptian people don't go up and take part, they'll have no rain. The Lord will bring on them the plagues he inflicted on the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles. Folks, the Festival of Tabernacles seems to be pretty important, doesn't it? This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles. Folks, we better get used to it, because every year for 1,000 years, we're going to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles. This is not just something that you wish that I'd stop talking about so we can get on some other good stuff. This is something that we're getting ready, all of us, to experience one day for at least 1,000 years during the millennial reign. The sinfulness of man will still exist in the millennial kingdom. Did you know that? There's still going to be some people that are going to survive the tribulation. The hardy, hardy people, I'll tell you, that are going to survive the tribulation. And they will still be alive during the millennial reign of Christ. We will be in our glorified bodies. We will reign and rule with him. But there's still going to be some people, they're going to be rebellious, even living at a time when Christ is the king of the earth, and there's going to be a perfect, righteous reign that he's going to establish. This unregenerate mankind will still fall into sin. And that's why this verse is here. That's why it says so in Zechariah, what it says. The Bible says that Jesus will be accessible, by the way, to everyone. You can just go right up to him and say, hey, Jesus, how's it going? Face to face. Zechariah 8, verses 20 through 22 says, many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. And the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, hey, let's go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. You want to come? And many people and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. Man, Jerusalem's going to be a busy place. The airport's going to be expanded. I've got a feeling. During the millennium, we will be able to take a trip to Israel and to meet with Jesus personally. That's what the millennial kingdom will look like. We'll all assemble in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, and we will hear the word of God from the living word of God. Isn't that going to be sweet? He's going to say, let me just read to you about myself. But not everyone's going to come. There's going to be rebellion, and we can't blame this rebellion on the devil. The devil did not make me do it. Because the Bible says at the beginning of this rebellion, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who's the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss and locked the seal over. So Satan's going to be out of the equation. It's going to be just flat-out, pure, mean rebellion that's going to be flesh. Can't blame the devil on it. It's going to be locked and sealed over him and to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years have ended. So Jesus is going to reign in righteousness for 1,000 years on the earth, the millennial reign, and us with him. But those who survive the great tribulation and are not in their regenerated bodies will repopulate the earth. And they'll still have the capacity to sin and to rebel. And many members of mankind will reject the righteous rule of Jesus. And at the end of 1,000 years, Revelation 20 verses 8 through 10 describes this. This is going to happen 1,007 years from now if Jesus were to come back right now. It describes how Satan will be released again. It says he'll go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sands of the seashore. So, in other words, there's going to be an awful lot of people that are going to be in rebellion on the earth, numbering like the sands of the seashore at the end of those 1,000 years. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves, but fire came down from heaven and devoured them. That's an awful long way to hike from wherever they were to get to where they go just to be devoured just like that, you know? What a wasted trip. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that is when it really starts getting fun. So without any effort, God's going to decimate those who violently reject his right to reign. Which leads us into another interesting detail about the Feast of Tabernacles symbolizing the millennium. We have this harvest of the obedient and the crushing of the rebellious. We have it being in Jerusalem. We have it being where everyone is supposed to come. And then the fourth thing is that they're bookend Sabbaths. Bookend Sabbaths. The Bible says that the Feast of Tabernacles includes a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. In the middle, they worked. Leviticus 23:39 says it very clearly. It says, so beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you've gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival of the Lord to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest, and the eighth day is also a day of Sabbath rest. So with that, the millennium is going to also be the same way. It's going to begin and end with a rest, bookend Sabbaths. You see, at the tail end of the 7 years of tribulation, The Jews are going to be hiding out, as I said earlier. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be almost decimated. And those in Jerusalem are going to be in the midst of this horrifying attack. And then Zechariah 12:3 says, all the nations of the earth will be gathered against her on that day. But then the Lord's going to return and restore all things as described in Acts 3:21. It says, heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. So the millennium is going to be ushered in with a rest for God's people. And then during most of the next 1,000 years, God's people, you and I, are going to be an authority ruling with him, working in the Lord's administration. We're not going to be sitting around eating bonbons, playing harps. We're going to be working for 1,000 years. Oh, I want to rest. Well, there's going to be rest. It's going to be an enjoyable work. It's not going to be drudgery. You're not going to have to dig ditches and all of that other sort of stuff. It's going to be joyous. You're not going to have to clean houses. Amen, ladies. You're not going to have to do anything, men. You're not going to do anything except what's in your heart to do, and it's going to be a joyful work. How many enjoys your job? How many enjoys that? See, that's what it's going to feel like. I love my job, you know? And so there's going to be an assignment that God's going to give you and me. And we're going to work, and we're going to help his administration do well. We're going to follow his leading. He's going to be the man in charge. But we're going to work, Johnny, and it's going to be a joyful work. There's going to be joy in that journey, joy in that work. We're going to enjoy it. But at the end of that 1,000 years, as we read just a moment ago in Revelation 20, Satan and the nations are going to come against the Lord after Satan is released from a period of time, and then they're going to be wiped out, and we'll experience rest again at the end of the millennium. Now, I don't know why God would, at the end of 1,000 years, release Satan and let that happen for a little while and, you know, all of that. I just wish that it would, you know, I know you do too. That, why can't it just be done with, God? Why would you do that? Well, he has a reason. It's in the Bible. We just have to trust that he knows what's best. All right? I really don't like that. If I just be honest with you, I don't like at the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be this stuff going on. I don't like that in the millennium that there's going to be people that aren't saved kind of hanging out with us, you know? I'm kind of looking forward to just a nice, wonderful place where God reigns in righteousness and there's no more sin. But I got to wait for another 1,007 years for that. So, okay, that's what the Bible says. I'll stick with it. So Jesus is no longer going to need to reign and rule with a rod of iron, though, at the end of those 1,000 years, because Satan's going to be gone, and all the evil will be banished, and all will be at peace, as every enemy of God will be cast into the pit of hell for eternity. So let me kind of take this home. We have this harvesting of the obedient. We have the crushing of the rebellious in Jerusalem, where everyone is welcome, with bookend Sabbaths. It's followed by a solemn assembly. Solemn assembly. We read in Nehemiah 8:18 just a moment ago, on the eighth day, in accordance with regulation, there was a solemn assembly. Now, solemn assemblies are rarely practiced in churches anymore, but here's what a solemn assembly is. A solemn assembly were times where God's people gathered together to confess and repent of their sins. A solemn assembly was a place where they were to renew their covenant relationship with the Lord, where they were to return to him in faithful love and obedience. That's what a solemn assembly is all about. It's recalibrating ourselves, where we spent time in worshiping the Lord, sacrificing to him, feasting and fasting. A solemn assembly, it's a gathering together to recalibrate and refocus ourselves back on the Lord. So that took place. Solemn assemblies took place back then. Not so much anymore, but there will be a solemn assembly coming up at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's a day where everyone's going to be judged according to their works. Revelation 20, verse 15 says, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, let me just say this again. God is a God of mercy and grace, but he's also a God of holy, righteous wrath. And that's where his righteous wrath will be exacted, is that each one of you, all of us in this place, is going to stand before the Lord individually, and it will be one of the saddest, in fact, there's been a lot of sad days in history, but this will be the most solemn day of them all. Because one day as we stand before God individually, listen to me, he's going to ask you one question. God's going to ask you one question. And that question is not going to be, how much money did you make? That question is not going to be, how many titles did you put behind your name? That question is not going to be anything other than this one question, and he's going to ask you individually, and you're not going to have your mom or your dad or your husband or your wife or your pastor or anybody else to stand there for you on your behalf. You're going to have to answer this question before the God of the universe on this great right throne day of judgment, and he's going to ask this question: what did you do with my son? That's what he's going to ask. And your answer could be, well, I believed in him. I went to church on Sundays. I prayed to him before my meals. My parents believed in Jesus. My spouse served the Lord. I tried to make sure that I respected him. I didn't take his name in vain. You know, all those are good. But that's not the answer. It's not the right answer. See, the answer needs to be, and this is the only answer that you can, that will give you either access to an eternity in heaven or being cast into the lake of fire. The answer to this question will determine your eternal destiny. And the only answer that will allow you access into heaven is, I received him as my Lord and Savior and served him all of my days. That's it. Not that you lived a good life. Not that you went to church every Sunday, not that you read the Bible every day, not that you prayed every day, but that you asked him into your heart and believed and trusted in him as your Lord and Savior. That's it. That's it. And he'll say to you, if you answer it that way, well done. Here's your reward. If you have any other answer besides that, he'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Because it's all about relationship. It's all about relationship. Solemn assembly on that day. And I trust that each one of you will answer that question correctly. No one can answer it for you. So we have the harvest of the obedient and the crushing. We have the crushing of the rebellious in Jerusalem. The other parallels where everyone was to come. The other parallel was those bookend Sabbaths. The other parallel was it culminates in a solemn assembly. And here's the sixth and final parallel. The parallel is that there will be an end and there will be a new beginning. An end and a new beginning. Listen to this. As I said, this feast was the final feast of the seven feasts. It was the feast that ended the year. Exodus 23:16 says, celebrate the festival of harvest with the first fruits of the crop you sow in your field, and celebrate the festival of ingathering, tabernacles, at the end of the year when you gather in your crops from the field. So you see, when the feast was over, so was the year. It was like their New Year's Eve. And so too will be the millennial kingdom. Because at the millennial kingdom's end, heaven and earth will pass away. Revelation 20, verse 11 says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it said, the earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. Luke 21, verse 33 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So there's this end. But if you look at Exodus 34:22, there's a little bit different language here. It says, celebrate the festival of weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the festival of ingathering tabernacles at the turn of the year. A little bit different. Not at the end of the year, but at the turn of the year. So really what this is saying is that the Feast of Tabernacles, this Feast of Ingathering, is not just considered to be the end of one year, but it's also the turn of another year, or the beginning of a new year, a beginning of a new one. So the end of the millennium is going to be the end of this age, but it's also going to be the beginning of the age to come. And just like the Feast of Tabernacles, the millennium is going to be both the end and the beginning. I want you to stand with me this morning, and I want to read to you a scripture as I close. Listen to this, how Peter describes it. Now look at the screen, because it's going to be up on the screen. We're not finished yet, but I just want you to stretch a little bit, wake up. And then we're moving towards the end here. This is the most important time of the service, by the way. So listen up. Don't think about what you're going to next. Don't move anywhere. We're not done yet. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 14, and then again in 7 and 18 says this. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. It's happening, isn't it? Don't you hear it? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation, they say. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Therefore, dear friends, since you've been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You see, the Feast of Tabernacles is a prophetic statement of the millennial reign of Christ, beginning with a soon-to-occur harvest of you and I, the obedient, in the rapture, immediately followed by the crushing of the rebellious through God's outpouring wrath in the Great Tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus will set up his earthly throne in Jerusalem for the 1,000 years. And everyone is to come, although some will rebel and be punished. There will be bookend Sabbaths, once at the beginning of the millennium and when Satan is bound for the 1,000 years, and the other is going to be at the end of the millennium when Satan is once and for all cast into the bottomless pit, culminating in a solemn assembly called the Great White Throne Judgment Seat of God, where he will ask one all-important question to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that has ever lived: what you do with my son? And finally, there will be an end, and there will be a new beginning, when a new heaven and a new earth will be created, where righteousness will dwell, where Satan will be defeated, and where Jesus will reign supreme, and sin will be no more. So the question that I have for you today is, are you ready? Do you know what your answer will be when you stand before God? Do you want to take care of that today with your eyes closed and your head bowed? You see, the Feast of Tabernacles is not just some ancient Jewish festival that only the Jewish people should do, but it's also pointing to where we're headed. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming. It could be today. Jesus is coming and the trumpet could sound. And all that I just described will begin to take place. The clock is ticking to the trumpet blowing. And then from there, all these things that I laid out are going to happen. And it's going to impact every single person in this room. Not one of us can escape it. So what are you going to do about it? Individually, what are you going to do about it? I want to ask you this morning, with every eye closed and every head bowed, if you will, I'd like to ask you if this morning you want to make that decision for Jesus and make sure that that answer, that you stand before God and you say, I accepted it in my heart. I had relationship with him. I served him. That's your answer. Let that be your answer. If you know that that's not your answer, if you know that if Jesus were to come back right now, that your answer would not be that answer, let's take care of that right now.